It is truly a pleasure and an honor to be here with you again. Our text, the whole thing, and I am curious, how many of you have heard a sermon preached on the book of Haggai before? Fantastic. That's kind of what I was hoping to see. I was hoping Pastor Ryan hadn't done this a couple months ago. All right, so I invite you to find the book. My name is Matt Calioma, and I currently serve as the pastor for preaching at First Baptist Church in Cokato, Minnesota. I'm here with my family, my wife and children, and one of the elders from our church has joined us as well. Please warmly welcome them after the service. Haggai, buckle up. This story is simply glorious, and it's full of hope. And best of all, this story of what God did through his people contains assurances and promises from God that are for us. I'm going to read it. When I encounter that word, the Lord, in all caps, I'm going to pronounce that Yahweh, because I want us to hear the personal name of God in this story. So, Haggai, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Yahweh. Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, and you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says Yahweh. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares Yahweh of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as Yahweh, their God, had sent him. And the people feared Yahweh. Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke to the people with Yahweh's message. I am with you, declares Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares Yahweh. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares Yahweh. Work, for I am with you, declares Yahweh of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares Yahweh of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says Yahweh of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares Yahweh of hosts. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares Yahweh, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of Yahweh, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares Yahweh. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of Yahweh's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of Yahweh came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares Yahweh, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I aim to first tell a story from Scripture about how God once worked powerfully for the good of his floundering people. Second, to show a direct link between that work and our own situation today. And third, issue a call to you and reassure you with these particular promises, which are for you. So let me tell you the story. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah, as you know, had disobeyed their covenant God and incurred the curses. As a result of this, they went into exile. Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. Judah lasted about an extra 140 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babylon in 586 BC. Judah then spent 70 years of exile in Babylon. During this time, the Medes and Persians rose to power. And finally, as we read in the book of Ezra, God raised up Cyrus, the king of Persia, to release his people from exile. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. The pagan king said this. God told me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So after 70 years of exile in Babylon, God stirred up the heart of Cyrus, the king of all the earth, to order and fund the rebuilding of the temple. And a remnant of these Judean exiles heard the call, and they traveled from Babylonia to Judea to find their city and their temple in ruins. And so they were few in number, but they began the slow process of resettling their land. They were humble and lowly. They were a mere stump of the tree that their nation had once been. But they had a mission. They had this mandate from God. Through Cyrus, build the house of God. So they come, and they built the altar right away. And then they started working on the house of God in the second year after their return to Judah. We know this from Ezra 3:8. They lay the foundation in the second year. And this was a cause for joy. They celebrated. They began the work. But the good work was not to last. Ezra says, then the people of the land, foreigners who had moved in during the exile, these people discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the builders stopped building, and the project lay stagnant for 16 years. Have you ever seen a building project that began and was halted? There's something like this by my house. There's an empty parking lot, and it's got a big sign like there was supposed to be a strip mall built there. And there's little slots for the names of all the stores. Started over a decade ago, never finished. Now the police cars sit there and talk to each other and eat, you know, drink their coffee. And nobody's expecting this to be completed at this point. And that's what the temple was like. For 16 years, people walked by this foundation of the temple that they started to lay and then stopped. And hope was gone. Hope had faded. And that's all background, because into this situation then, after these 16 years of stagnation, God raised up the prophet Haggai. And we don't know anything about this prophet apart from these words. This book is the account of Haggai's 3-month ministry. That's it. Nothing is known about his life before these 114 days or so, and nothing is known about it afterward. Yet, here we have preserved for us these 5 oracles delivered upon 4 separate days over 3 months. And his whole message after 16 years of inaction is build the house. Now is the time to build. So chapter 1 serves as the first act of the drama. All right? The word of Yahweh came by Haggai in the second year of Darius, in the 6th month, on the first day. That is August 29th in the year 520 BC. That's what we would call that day. What is significant about that day? It means that this word came to the prophet at the tail end of the harvest. According to the agricultural year, most of the crops had already come in by this point. That's significant, as we'll see. And God said, he indicted the people. The first thing God said is, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Yahweh. Period. That's what God says. The people looked at the house that was in their midst, and they said, not yet. Not yet. It's not time. Later. We don't have time to do that right now. And besides, we're afraid of the people of the land. If we start building that house again, they might kill us. And look at our harvests. We just had another poor harvest. We need to spend the energy of our men in the field, sowing and reaping. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Yahweh. The work had begun, but at this point, and for the last 16 years, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people had been sitting on their hands with regard to this house, doing nothing. God then asked a question in verse 3. God said, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Brothers and sisters, what is the answer to that question? The people thought that the way to material prosperity would be by working on their own houses first. Seems intuitive. But it wasn't true. Their priority should have been God's house. That was their whole mission. That was the whole reason why they came back from exile, was to build God's house. And they should have known this. Remember, this word from God is coming right after another disappointing harvest. This wasn't the first disappointing harvest. And God called them to consider their ways. He said, think about your hunger. Think about your thirst. These people were working themselves to the bone to no avail because God was not blessing them. And that was him speaking to them. He said, you looked for much in verse 9, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. So God indicted the people for their lack of action and explained that it was the reason for their bad harvests. And then he gave them a command, and this is the heart of the book. This is the heart of the message. Verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says Yahweh. That's the solution to their famine. And this is the first oracle. So what do the people do? If you know your Old Testament, when you come to something like this, you're probably expecting the people to go to Egypt, or turn after Baal, or bake raisin cakes for the moon goddess or something. But they don't do any of those things. It's kind of startling, isn't it? Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of Yahweh. They obeyed. 23 days after the initial call to action, the people had organized themselves and began to work on this 16-year-old foundation again. And notice how it says that God is working underneath and in their own working. In verse 14, it says that Yahweh stirred up their spirits, and they worked on the house. And in the light of this response, God sent Haggai with another message. Chapter 1, verse 13. This is the encouraging message in response to their work. I am with you, declares Yahweh. The people obeyed, and God was with them. This brings us to Act 2, which is the third oracle. It's contained in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This message comes a little less than a month later at the tail end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And God asked a question. God sent Haggai to the people and he said, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Who's left who saw it with their own eyes? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? So when Haggai is speaking these words, 66 years have elapsed between him speaking to them and the destruction of the first temple. The temple was destroyed 66 years ago. And if anyone was there who remembered the first temple, who had seen it, they had seen it as a child, and now they were old. Probably Joshua and Zerubbabel themselves had never seen the temple that they were rebuilding. But everyone must have heard of it. Its fame went out into all the earth. They must have heard of the grand scale and the lavish materials, the beauty of this house. And so they remembered what was. They knew what had been. And as they looked at what they were building, As they looked at the small and meager footprint of what they were building, what happened? They became discouraged. What they were building seemed to them to be small and crude and pitiful. And it was enough to drive them to tears. Maybe you've experienced something like this. Some project that you've undertaken, that you've put your heart into, and you step back and it just looks tiny, or maybe it fails. That's how they were feeling. So in the light of this, what is God's message to the people? Verse 4, be strong, be strong, be strong. Work, for I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Verse 5, I am with you. But that's not all. In verse 6 then he says, look, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. All the gold and silver that had been looted from the temple, that had been taken away by the king of Egypt, the king of Assyria, the king of Babylon, the people thought, there's no way we're getting these things back. God says, look, I can do whatever I want. It all belongs to me, and I'm powerful enough to shake the earth. I will shake the kingdoms of the nations and fill this house with treasure again. It's easy for him to do that. And he said in verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace. So the message is, if there's anyone among you who remembers Solomon's temple, and you are tempted to discouragement, take heart. I'm with you. My spirit remains in your midst, and I'm going to fill this house with glory, more glory than it had before. I'm not done with this house yet. Some of you, on hearing these words, may suspect that these promises have even deeper significance than just the restoration of the physical temple. They do. We'll come to that. But first, we'll finish the story. This is the third and final act now. There is a parable and a promise to Zerubbabel, and they both come on the same day. Chapter 2, verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet. This is the very last recorded day of Haggai's prophesying. This is in December, and this is the time for sowing seed. This is the time for sowing. Time doesn't permit us to explore this parable at length, so let's just make sure that we get the point, all right? The point is, everything that the people touched was unclean because of their failure to rebuild the temple. All their sacrifices were unclean. All their sowing and reaping was unclean because of their failure to rebuild the temple. And God struck them for this failure with scarcity, blight, mildew, and hail. But remember, this is sowing time. This is a time for hope. And during the break between the harvest and the time for sowing, the work has resumed on the temple. Now, then, God invites the people as they look ahead to the next year, as they look ahead to the next harvest, to expect an outpouring of blessing. They've listened to his prophet. They've obeyed. And now they're investing their time and energy and resources in building the house. So God invites them to dare to hope for the next year. He is going to meet them this year with a reward of abundant grain, wine, and oil. Chapter 2, verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. This brings us to the last oracle. God spoke to Haggai again, a second time, on the same day. And this was a special message, just for Zerubbabel. God reiterated that he was going to shake the heavens and the earth. And then he said, on that day, the day when I shake the heavens and the earth, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares Yahweh, and make you like a signet ring. for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh of hosts. Now remember, Zerubbabel was the governor of the people, and more than that, he was the rightful governor of the people, because he was of David's line. He was of the royal offspring. Back when all the covenant curses had been crashing down on Judah, God had said of the Davidic king at the time, even if you were the signet ring on my right hand, I would tear you off. God said that through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 22. Now, Zerubbabel is going back on God's hand. God is putting back on the signet ring of the Davidic monarchy. This means good tidings, hope for the nation, and as we know, hope for the world. So that's the story. Now, I said I wanted to show a direct connection between this narrative and our reality today. Let's do that now. This is the point. What we just read is a true story about God's king, Zerubbabel, and God's priest, Joshua, building God's temple. The point is this. God's temple still exists today, and God's king still reigns, and God's priest still intercedes. Jesus is Zerubbabel and Joshua in one man. It is not an accident that Jesus is descended from Zerubbabel and that his name is the Greek form of Joshua. But you say, I see that, but there's no temple now. The temple that the exiles built, that one was destroyed too. And you're right. That temple was destroyed. The exiles built it. Herod the king beautified it. But the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. But when they did that, it was different. It wasn't a tragedy like the destruction of the first temple was a tragedy. And the reason was because by the time the second temple was destroyed, it had already been superseded. It was already out of date. God's presence had moved from it to his new house. And Jesus prophesied that this would happen. Jesus said, when he was on earth, remember? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he wasn't speaking about the building. He was talking about his body. Already, by the time Christ had come to earth, the true temple had shifted locations. The true temple was Christ. What makes the temple the temple? What makes the temple is that it is where God is. God dwelt in the temple of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came to earth, his person became the temple of God on earth. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And when we believe in Jesus now, God takes us and makes us part of his body, which is the temple. As long as Jesus walked on earth, his body was the temple of God, but now we, the church, are the current temple of God. The old temple, the one Solomon built, the one the exiles built, that was never the final goal. That was always a shadow, and it was always meant to point us to the reality that was to come and that is now here. God dwelt with his old covenant believers in the temple. He dwelt among us in the person of Jesus when he walked the earth. He dwells among us now as the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And our whole hope for the age to come may be summed up in the fact that God will dwell with us then, visibly and in perfection. So that is the link that unites us to the book of Haggai. We, the church, have become the temple, the present manifestation of the house that was built. And we individually are living stones of this temple, as Peter tells us. Now, it's evident that the book of Haggai looks forward to the Messiah and to our day in other ways as well. I'm going to pass over those for the sake of time. So how does this text speak to us? What action does it call us to? And what encouragement does it provide? In these final moments, I want to issue a call to you from this book and reassure you with the precious promises of God that we find here. The main call to action, of course, is to be found in chapter 1, verse 8. Build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. Now, what does it mean to build? That's the question. If we were called to build a physical house, just as they were, well, that would be a little bit more straightforward. But we are the church. The building that we are called to build is spiritual. So how do we do that? You may not know quite where to begin. So let's imagine some possibilities together. First, it is possible that you are here with us in this room and you are not part of God's house. You're hearing me talk about the church as the temple of God and you're thinking, I don't belong to a church, and I'm not sure I belong to God either. First of all, welcome. Second, I have good news for you. Even if you find yourself separated from God right now, you don't have to be. You don't have to be separated from God. Jesus came and died and was raised as a sacrifice for sin. That is why he suffered on the cross. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't a mistake. That was his purpose in coming here, was so that he could take your punishment and offer you his righteousness and reward, life with God. You say, how do I take these things? How do I take the righteousness of Christ? How do I take hold of life with God? You must believe that these things are so, that Christ came and was killed for you, and that he offers you life. He offers you salvation if you call upon his name. And you must call upon it and be baptized and join his church. So if you are here and you are not part of a church, that is the call to action for you. You must build God's house first by building yourself into it, by becoming one of the living stones which comprise his temple. Now, I suspect that most of you here are already part of God's temple and know yourselves to be such. To you, I say, look at your church, Emmaus Road Reformed Church, and build the house. You might say, great. You might start rubbing your hands together. You think this means, you know, meal ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, student ministry, kids ministry, Awana. You might be tempted to think the more programs that we have as a church, the better. That's what building means. The first thing I want to say to you is, beware of thinking like that. These things are not bad things, but they are not the thing. Listen to this. Even if every program that you have here fails, even if every aspect of your public ministry here fails, but the gospel continues to be faithfully preached and the ordinances continue to be observed, you still have a church. Conversely, if every program that you have here looks to be thriving and every ministry is bursting at the seams, but the gospel is no longer being preached, your church doesn't exist anymore. You're just a church-shaped object. You are a shell of what you need to be. So, first and foremost, how must you build, Emmaus Road? You must continually center yourselves around the gospel. You must guard the teaching and guard the membership. You must work to establish and raise the good news about Christ and him crucified as the center of all that you do. You're doing this. Keep doing it. Keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel is what drew you together, and the gospel is what keeps you together. So protect it and celebrate it and preach it and promote it. How do you build? Second, pray. This is not a throwaway line. You must pray. Notice how the Lord first stirred the spirits of the exiles before they built. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant in verse 14, and they came and worked on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. The Lord had to act first. It is always so. We depend upon the Lord acting first and stirring up our spirits for action. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So if you want to see your church established and strengthened, the place to start and the place to remain is on your knees. Pray for the Spirit to bless your church with unity around the gospel. Pray for the Spirit to stir up the spirits of your brothers and sisters for action. And pray for your elders who lead you, that the Lord would strengthen and embolden them for their work. So guard the gospel, pray, and third, disciple one another. You are building a spiritual building here, and therefore the work is spiritual and relational. Older men, seek out and disciple younger men. Older women, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. This is building the church. This is building the house of God. Parents, take care with the children in your charge. Be careful how you raise them. Your family should look different in some ways from the unbelieving families around you. Discipline them diligently and teach the gospel to them constantly. Speak of it when you lie down and when you rise up. Catechize them. Lead your family, husbands and fathers, to make use of the ordinary means of grace that God has put at your disposal. The word, read it, meditate upon it, memorize it. Prayer and fasting and public worship. The word preached, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And parents, like the exiles when they were laying the foundation, do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged when it seems that you are working to no avail. Sometimes it will seem that way. Do not be discouraged when the foundation looks small. Remember the promise. The latter glory will be greater than the former. So be encouraged. The Lord is with you. His Spirit remains in your midst. And work and pray to the end that your children would stand in God's house as stronger stones than yourselves. Finally, to all, we must keep a close watch over our priorities. If God were to audit our lives, would he indict us as people who are dwelling in paneled houses and busying ourselves with our own houses and not building his house? How do we spend our time? What proportion of our time is spent shuttling our kids around to activities, watching videos on our phone, watching shows and movies on our televisions? And are we happy with those proportions? Do we feel good about them as we consider them? And think about how we spend our money. Think about the purchases we've made and the purchases we dream of making. In the light of this passage, are we happy with them? Are we making the investments of time and money that we should be in our church? If so, well done. Steady on, Christian. If not, make a new plan and follow through with it. God forbid that we should be busy with our own house to the neglect of his. Lastly, let's cling to the promises as we go from here. God said, I am with you. That's true. God said, work, for I am with you. God said, my spirit remains in your midst. And just to make sure that we don't forget, our Lord Jesus reiterated these promises for us. He said, I will build my church. He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the story. Ezra gives it to us. Ezra said, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Brothers and sisters, may God give you similar success in the days and years ahead. Go and build. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this word that we read today. Thank you for assuring us that you are with us and that you will fill your house with glory. Father, we know from the scriptures that we are your house. Please build this church. Please fill it with glory. Please stir these believers up to guard your gospel, to celebrate it and proclaim it and not be ashamed of it and remind one another of it and be shaped by it and disciple one another in it. Please stir them up to pray without ceasing, and please give them grace to order their priorities righteously, to want to build your house first. In the name of Jesus and in his spirit we pray. Amen.